Today I want to share with you on Joseph's life about fleeing temptation. Okay. What is temptation? Temptation is actually a desire to engage in short-term urges for enjoyment that threatens long-term goals. It is coaxing or inducing a person into committing an act by manipulation or curiosity or desires or fear of losing something important to that person. It is a person's strong inner desire to participate in an activity or a habit that will impact life and proves destructive in the long run. So temptation is bad if you yield to it. Okay? Temptation alone is not a sin. Jesus was tempted. Okay? You read in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark and Luke. After his baptism, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devils 40 days and 40 nights. The devil didn't come at the end of the temptation. He came actually at the beginning. Okay? And Jesus faces all sorts of temptations. Okay? Some people say, you don't understand. I face temptation that nobody has ever faced before. Is it true? It's not. Because the Word of God tells us, okay, that temptation is common to all men. Okay. And temptation comes actually in three forms. Okay. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Okay. Whatever it is, whether you are tempted by money, by wealth, by position, by status, or by the opposite sex, whatever it is, it always involves these three areas. The eye, the flesh, and the pride. When the devil came to Eve to tempt her and put doubt into her mind and ask her, did God really say that? The devil will always make us think that God's word is not trustworthy. Okay. Did God really say that? Did he really promise you that? Do you think he really mean what he says? Okay. Of course, the Lord himself said, none of my word has ever failed. Okay. You can trust him. You can prove him. And you will always find him faithful. He has never let anyone down yet, and he never will, because he's the Almighty God. Unlike man can promise you a lot of things, but most of the time, if not all the time, he will fail, because he cannot carry out all his promises. He's not superhuman being. He's not God. Okay? Our God doesn't need rest. He doesn't need sleep. He has almighty strength, almighty wisdom. He can guide us. He can take care of us. Okay. So whatever it is, we can trust him. And that's why the devil said, do you really believe God said that? Then Eve went to talk to the devil. Okay. And that's why she fell. Okay. So don't talk to the devil when the devil talks to you. Okay? The devil has more wisdom than you. He was created by God. He was the most beautiful angel. Okay? And he had lots of wisdom. He knew a lot of things. Okay? But he isn't God. Okay? He's not as powerful as God, although his power is limitless. God gave him that power. But beyond that, he can't do anything unless God gives him permission. Like when he tempted Job, God asked him, can you find a man like Job, who hates evil, who loves me, who's upright and all that? And the devil say, oh, of course, you know, you give him, you bless him and so on. You take away your blessing from him and see what he'll do. He'll curse you to your face. And God say, okay, you do that. And so he sent a lot of destructive forces. He killed his children. He took away the cattle. He killed his servants and everything. And what did God, and what did Job do? Did he curse God? No. The wife said, why don't you curse God and die? And Job said, you're a foolish woman. Okay. God giveth, God taketh away. It is his right, it is his prerogative. He does what he wants. And who can question him? He's all wise. So the devil came the second time, and God said, see, you forced me to do that, I did it, but he didn't curse me. He said, well, life for life, skin for skin, and so on. Right? You touch him and see what will happen. And God said, okay, you go ahead, but don't take away his life. And so Job brought sores upon him from the head of, from the top of his head right to the foot. He suffered greatly, and yet his integrity was there. He did not deny God. He did not blaspheme God. He did not curse God. He did not blame God. He did not ask God why. So the devil failed. Okay. And Job, we know at the end of his life, okay, at the end of everything, God returned double to him what he had. Okay. God gave him double the amount of asses, the number of asses, donkeys, cattle, whatever thing. And he gave him back exactly 7 children. So he had 14 children, 7 are dead. They are up there in heaven, waiting him. And he had 7 on earth. Okay. God always blesses his people who trust him. Okay. So when temptation comes, don't reason with the devil. Go to God. Okay? So we see in James chapter 1, verses 2. Okay? James said, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Here the word temptation doesn't mean the same as the act of tempting you to do evil. This temptation here is trials. Count it all joy when you fall into trials. Why? Because faith is tested through trials. Faith is not produced by trials. Our trials don't produce faith in us. It cannot create faith in us. We know that the Bible says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. So only the word of God can create faith in us. Trials is to test whether our faith is genuine faith or not. Okay. So we need to count it all joy. Then he went on to say in verse 12. Okay. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. This is maybe trials, but it may be temptations. Okay. Why? For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to who? To them that loved him. Our love for God can help us to endure temptations. People who love God can endure temptation. Why? Because yielding to temptation is a sin against God. Okay? And later Joseph will say, how can I do this great wickedness against God? sin is always against God, because sin cost the life of his dear son. Jesus bore all our sins upon himself and died on the cross at Calvary. Every sin. So no matter how many sins you have, if you believe in Jesus, they are all nailed to the cross. They are forgiven you. And God himself said, right, like Micah 7:19, he says they are thrown into the depths of the sea. Okay? I will remember them no more. Okay? So sin can be overcome. Temptation can be overcome. Okay? But we need to endure. We need grace and strength from God to endure temptation. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Why? God cannot be tempted with evil. God is good. Okay? Thou art of holier eyes than to behold evil. So he cannot tempt people to sin. Or he cannot tempt people and hope that they fall into sin. No, that's not God. God gives us grace to overcome temptation. So, God never tempt any man to do evil. In verse 14, James says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. Then he goes on to 15 and says, and when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, spiritual death as well as physical death. We know death came into the world through one man, Adam, through disobedience, because he disobeyed God. And God said, if you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die, surely, certainly, guarantee you will die. The devil said, no, you'll not die, you'll be like God, you'll be wise. So Eve, look at it, the fruit, Genesis 3, she saw the fruit, good for food, pleasant to the eye, can make one wise. See? The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Okay. And she stretched forth her hand, she took the fruit, she ate it, and she gave it to Adam, and Adam ate it, and the Bible tells us that eyes were opened, and they saw that they were sinners. Then they went to hide. Man has always been hiding from God. Adam didn't say, God, where are you? I have sinned. Please forgive me. No, he went to hide, hoping that God would not see him. God knew where he was, but God wanted him to confess. Okay. He did. And God had to kill a poor animal. Took the skin and make coats of covering for them. Blood was shed, okay, as early as in the book of Genesis, a covering for sin. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Jesus had to shed his blood. Okay. The Lamb of God had to be killed. His blood can wash away all our sins. Okay. So be careful. When you are tempted, when you are drawn away, it is because of your own self. So 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, there had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. All our temptations are common. Maybe you are tempted in different areas. Maybe when you are young, growing up, you see your neighbors have things you don't have, you're tempted to steal the thing from him, maybe. Then when you grow up, when you work and all that, maybe you're tempted by the opposite sex. Maybe you're tempted by positions in the company and so on. And you cut corners, maybe you try to please your boss, hoping that the boss would like you, like your attitude, you know. Like there was a man of a company, he told a Christian man, I want to make you a manager, but on one condition. The man said, what is it? You have to write in your book the figures I give you, not what you see from all the slips of paper you get. The man said, you want me to compromise my Christian principle? The boss told him, well, that's up to you. You want the position, you have to do that. And he thought, well, if I had that position, I would earn so much more money. My family would have a better life. My son can go to a better school. Maybe you can buy a bigger house or a bigger car and so on. So he said, yes, I'll take the position. The boss said, are you sure? He said, yes, I want that position. He was tempted by money, by status, by wealth, and so on, sacrificing his Christian principle. So he went to work, but one day when he went in, he got a shock of his life. He saw another person sitting in his chair, and he went to the boss and said, hey boss, what is happening? The boss said, well, we have decided to find a man that is honest, that is really a true Christian. He was so shocked. He didn't know his boss was a Christian. The boss was actually testing him, and he failed. You never know when you're under test. He failed. And the boss said, I'm sorry. Because you are willing to compromise your Christian principles, you are not trustworthy. You cannot sit in that chair, because that chair has a position of responsibility. And the way you give up your Christian principles shows that you don't have that kind of responsibility. He lost his job. And then he walked out and said, God, why? Why, God, why? He knows why. He blamed God. That's why a lot of people, when they fall into temptation, they always blame God. God, you brought this upon me. Why don't you help me? Why didn't you lead me away from this? You never pray, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He never prayed that. He fell because of his own lust, enticed by his own greed. Sin came in, and he died spiritually. He blamed God. God said it's common to all men. And then God promised something. What did he do? God says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. You know, God made us. He knows how much stress we can take. He knows the pressure that will break us down. He knows everything about us. The temptation that he sends, he allows the devil to send to us, is just right for us. It will not overwhelm us. Okay? You can escape. Why? Because that's what the word of God says. That with the temptation also make a way to escape. That you may be able to bear it. You may be able to bear. That's what the word of God says. You can bear it. It's not that you can't. It's not that you'll be overwhelmed and you'll sink under it. No. See? God is faithful. He's very faithful. And He's very good. And He's very kind. He knows exactly how much you can take. Okay? Don't blame Him. If you never ask Him for grace, you ask Him for strength, you say, I can do it in my own strength. You will fail. Then don't blame God. Because God can open a way. Why? 2 Peter 2:9 tells us, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly, not the ungodly, out of temptation. Not into temptation, but out of temptation. God knows. How? Through Jesus Christ. Because Hebrews 2:18 tells us Jesus Himself suffered, being greatly tempted. And those who are under temptation can come to Him because He can give you the grace. He went through every kind of temptation the devil threw at Him. He went through it. And He knows what kind of temptation you are facing. He knows. He has the experience and He can give you the grace to go through that temptation. And then we come to Joseph. We see how he went through temptation. Remember, Joseph didn't have the whole Bible with him, you know. He didn't have all these verses, you know. We have it now. And yet we feel so badly. It shows that we don't remember the Word of God. We don't keep the Word of God in our heart. We don't read the Word of God. We don't memorize the Word of God. We don't meditate upon the Word of God. We think we can survive as a child of God. Maybe we think we are God. I go to church every Sunday. Okay, I'm good. Yeah. I read my Bible. Read just for conscience sake. I pray because people ask me to pray. Or how about you say grace? So I pray. Yeah. But you never really have a time of prayer to God on your own. Closet. Lock the door. Pray to your Father in secret. You don't have that. You never did that. You pray occasionally. And some people, Christians so called, they are ace Christian. A-C-E. Ace. We always want to score a lot of A's, right? But don't be an ace Christian, you know? Because you only go 3 times to church in a year, no? A, C, E. Anniversary, Christmas, Easter. That's what you want. You want that kind of Christian life? You will never succeed with that kind of Christian life. Joseph learned his lesson very well. He was 17 years old when he was sold as a slave. And he was in Potiphar's house, we don't know for how long. Some people say 13 years, 11 to 13 years, we don't know. He served Potiphar very faithfully. He didn't embezzle any of his things. He didn't commit any fraud. He didn't cheat. He wasn't lazy. That's why Potiphar saw the Spirit of God in him. And make him the manager of his household. Preparing him to become manager of Egypt later on. Okay? But he had to go through a lot of temptation and test. Okay? And so we come to 39:6, the second part. Joseph was what? A goodly person and well favored. He was very handsome. I don't know whether tall, dark and handsome or not. I don't know. But he was handsome. Goodly person. Well favored. You know. Don't know whether because of the slave work that he did, his muscles actually ripple, you know. And he was very good looking. And there are only 3 people in the Bible that the Bible says they were very pretty or ruddy or good looking or goodly. Joseph was one of them. The other one was David when he was a young boy looking after the sheep. And the next person was his son Absalom. Because maybe of his flowing locks, you know, he looks very handsome. Okay. Moses was a beautiful child, we are told. Even Saul, King Saul, if you read the Bible in 1 Samuel, he was actually head and shoulder above all the rest of the Israelites. God make him a king because of that. And when Samuel was asked to anoint the next king, he saw Eliab, who was very tall and very handsome, and he said, "This is the next king." But God said, "No. Man looketh at the outward appearance, but I, the Lord, searches the heart." God sees the heart. God doesn't look outside like man does. Man does. Just because he wears a nice watch, you know, he dressed beautifully, straight away you think, you come to the conclusion, he must be very rich. He must be very wealthy. He can be very poor, you know, he can just put on a show to deceive people. But here was the fact that Joseph was very handsome. And what happened? Mrs. Potiphar came into the picture. A lustful woman. The Bible tells us she cast her eyes on Joseph. She longed for Joseph. Okay? Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you have committed adultery. You don't have to go into the act itself, you know. By your very act of looking at the woman and desiring it in your heart, Jesus said, that's adultery. But this woman doesn't care. She's not a believer. She worships a wrong kind of God. And she casts her eyes upon Joseph. She looked at Joseph. She thought, you know, this slave is a good catch. And what did Joseph do? Verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's eyes cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." She want to fulfill her sexual desire, her gratification. Verse 8, but Joseph refused. Okay? He didn't stop and think, say, "Hey, my master's wife, you know, if I'm good to her, she'll be kind to me, right? My master is already so good to me. If I get the wife to be as well, wow, imagine my life would be plain sailing. Maybe I don't have to work that hard. Maybe I just can sit down and order all the other servants around. If they don't obey me, I will tell Mrs. Potiphar. And she will see to it that I have a good life." But Joseph never thought of that. He feared God. He refused. And he said unto his master's wife, he talked to her, trying to reason with her. But this woman is unreasonable. Say what? "Behold, my master's house, none greater than me, except you, because you are his wife. My master has committed all things to me. I can do whatever thing I like, but I cannot take advantage of that. My master trusted me. I will not break that trust. Furthermore, you are his wife. You are married to him. You are not married to me. You are not lawful unto me. I cannot break God's law." You know? Everything that your husband has, he committed to me. I can do anything except you. He says, "None greater in this house than I," and so on. And then he says, "How then can I do this great wickedness?" He didn't say wickedness only. He said, "This is great wickedness," you know. Sin is always a great wickedness against God. We never think it is great wickedness. That's why we sin so habitually, easily. If we think Jesus died on the cross because of sin, you know, then we will stop in our track and say, I will not sin. If we don't think like that, we'll just go on sinning. Okay. Ah, what is it? Never mind, God will overlook. That's a little sin. To God, sin is a sin. There's no degree of great sin or little sin to God. Jesus died for every kind of sin. A lie is a sin. A lie maybe doesn't hurt anybody, right? Like white lie, you told a white lie. A white lie doesn't hurt anybody. But still, it is a lie. And lie is sinning against God. Don't tell white lies. It's still a lie. Sometimes your mother says, don't go to church. You say, okay, I don't go to church. You went to your friend's house. Then ask your friend, do you want to go to church with me? And go. Then when you go home, your mother asks you, do you go to church? What are you going to say? No. Yes. Then you will have to tell her a white lie. No, I went to my friend's house. Which is true. But that's not your motive, right? Your motive is to go to church. And you get your friend to bring you to church. You didn't go to church. You asked him to bring you to church. Maybe you think that's a difference. But that's a lie. You have to be honest in your word. Say what is true. Don't cover. This is a great wickedness against God. Joseph learned that lesson very well. But she didn't give up, you know. And the Bible tells us, verse 10, it came to pass that she spake to Joseph day by day. Wow. She wasn't a woman that gives up easily, right? She was very persistent. She wants to get what she wants. She was very determined. Day by day, you know, she came to Joseph's side. Lie with me. Joseph said, no. You think that will put her off? Maybe she got fed up, she just walked out. Then next moment she come back again, lie with me. And Joseph said, no. And it went on and on and on and on. And finally, she couldn't take it. Her words, maybe she think no power. She grab hold, she goes into action. She grabs hold of Joseph and says, lie with me. And Joseph just fled, leaving the coat in her hand. She might have planned that, you know, because the Bible tells her there was no man in the house. Maybe she gave the servant off, day off. Hey, you all can take day off, you know, no need to work today. Okay? Joseph will do all the work. Don't come. There was nobody in the house. And Joseph was there, maybe taking charge, cleaning the house and everything. And she came in. Nice opportunity, but Joseph said no. He fled. People say you run away from a fight, you're a coward. No. You live to fight another day. See? If you are stubborn, you just stand there and fight, you die. That's the end of you. And Joseph didn't stay, he just went out. Flee youthful lust. Paul tells young Timothy. Flee idolatry. Joseph just fled. He doesn't want to tell her anymore. He doesn't want to reason with her anymore. And then she got so angry, she planned her revenge. Hell had no fury like that of a woman scorned. That's not written by William Shakespeare, no, sorry. It's written by another person through another tragic play, William Congreve. But she wasn't scorned. Right? She wasn't betrayed, right? She asked for it because she herself was the manipulator. She herself was the instigator, not Joseph. But she wanted her revenge. Then she was lied to. Joseph was lied to the man of the house. She called the servants now, come back, listen. I got something to tell you. She didn't even want to mention Joseph's name. She said, this Hebrew. She hated him so much that she didn't even want to say his name. This Hebrew came here to mock me. That was a lie. When I cried out, he left, he fled. She didn't even cry out. He fled through. He didn't want to get involved with her because it was a sin against God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? Adultery was and still is a sin. Then when the husband came back, she also lied to the husband. This Hebrew that you brought into the house. Now she blamed the husband for buying Joseph and bringing him into the house to mock me. And the Bible says when the husband heard that, his wrath was kindled. He wasn't really that angry, you know. He was angry, yes. Maybe to save face, he has to do something. He trusted Joseph so much, and he believed that Joseph would never do such a thing. He saw Joseph working for him, how hardworking he was, how careful he was. He just simply could not believe his wife that Joseph would try to rape her. Impossible thought. That's why he put him into prison. Adultery in ancient visit was punishable by 1,000 lashes. Rape, if you are charged with rape, they execute you. There's no appeal for rape. If you commit adultery, you are caught, they will flog you 1,000 times. So he was put into prison. And the Bible tells us what? Very interesting. Verse 21. Verse 20. Joseph, his master, took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. In one of the Psalms, iron entered into his soul. They put him in irons. They chain him, chain his feet with iron and so on. That's how they treat prisoners. Okay? Joseph had to walk about, you know, with a chain around his ankle, carrying maybe the ball and so on. Very difficult to walk. But the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 21. And showed him mercy. Because he wasn't killed, he wasn't executed, that was merciful. He could have died. But God has a plan for him. You see, when God put you into difficult positions, don't think that's the end of you, you know. God has great plans for you. He had to be in prison. Why? Because he had to meet the baker and the butler. That's the only place he could have met them. He couldn't have met them outside the shop, you know. He had no chance to come into contact with Pharaoh's servant. That was the only place he could meet them, because that was the place where Pharaoh's servants were also kept. And the Bible says the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him favor in the sight of the prison warden. I think there was a prison reform, you know, when Joseph was there. Because everything he did, the warden just closed one eye. Because he trusted Joseph not to rebel, not to ask the people to rebel, you know, and cause trouble and so on. He might have heard of Joseph from Potiphar himself. Because Potiphar was the one that put him there. Maybe Potiphar was the one that told the warden, hey, this is a special prisoner. Take care of him. That's why he just let Joseph do whatever. And whatever Joseph did, the Bible says he was the doer of it. Maybe all the prisoners there were better, you know, they became better behaved because of Joseph. They saw his character. Hey, he's like us, you know, but he doesn't behave like us. Right? We all rebel. We don't like the food. We throw the food away and so on. Hey, but look at this guy, man. Whatever given to him, he just said thank and he just eat. So we better follow him. He set a very good example for them. Even in hard places. Don't give up hope when you face difficulties in life. You can still shine for God. And that's what Joseph did. He fled temptation. Not his own fault. He was put into prison. He was just like Christ in a certain way. Christ was guiltless. Yet they say he's blasphemed. He called himself the Son of God. He should be sentenced to death. They never said Joseph should be sentenced to death. He had to meet the butler and the baker who told him the dreams of death. The second set of dreams that will lead him to the third set of dreams that Pharaoh had. In order for his first set of dreams that he dreamt his brother would bow down to him to come true. And it came true in the end. You see, God works in such a mighty way. Of course, Joseph doesn't know it. We knew it because we have the whole Bible with us. Okay? But if something happens to you that you don't know the ending, how would you feel? How would you react? Would you be like Joseph? He never complained, you know. He never tell Potiphar, no, your wife is a liar, you know. I didn't do anything. She was the one that forced herself upon me. I just ran away. He didn't. Whatever you think is best, you do it. He put him in the prison. Maybe Joseph will say, thank you that I didn't die, you know. So we see God's mysterious ways of working in the life of people. In your life, in my life. No. But actually, I never had an idea that I would be coming to London until Reverend called me up and asked me, could I help out in the work in London? Because there are no preachers here. I said, why not? Yes, I'd like to come. I still remember the first day I came. I told you about time. I say, in a very short time I've been living, and today is the last Sunday. I feel a little bit sad, but also a little bit homesick. I haven't seen my children for 2 months. But it's a joy to be here. I want to thank all of you for your warmth, for your hospitality, for your kindness, for your friendliness. Everything good you can think of. Thank you. We really enjoy ourselves here. Although it was really cold the first time we came here. Really, really cold. Now it's getting warm. And we wish that it was cold. So thank you so much for the hand of fellowship, friendship, welcome. So I want to leave with you God's word, God's promise. That he will never leave you, he will never forget you. That we can overcome temptation by his grace. That's victory for all children of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he went through all these things. And if we go to him and ask him for help, he will help us. And we will come out to be a stronger, better Christian. To love God more. To walk closer with him. To love his word more, to love souls and so on. So may God bless all of you richly. Let us pray. Father in heaven, our hearts rejoice in thy merciful dealing with each one of us. Sometimes, Lord, we went through great temptations. Sometimes we never asked thee for help, but somehow thou art there to help us that we may be able to overcome temptation. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and keeping us in the faith. Father, I want to commit all your people in London into your loving hands and care, that thou will bless them richly in their life. Make them a blessing to those that come into their life. whether they are in school, whether they are at work, whether they are at home with the neighbors. Pray that their light will shine forth very brightly and draw men unto thyself. We pray for us as we take our flight home, that thou will grant us safe journey, good health, and help us to remember the folks here, that we may remember them in our prayers for them. Lord, we just thank you so much for everything that thou hast done. We praise thee and bless thee, worship thee and adore thee, for thou art worthy. We ask all this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you.